Sometimes, most of the time, I suppose, that we think it's not really good to look at appearances. But I think it's okay maybe on this Sunday to recognize how good Father Terry looks in pink. Pardon me, we call that rose, don't we? We don't say pink. I do not. It appears that we have no Jesus this Advent. Not a word from him in the Gospels. Well, except for that scary stuff on the first Sunday of Advent about the sun and the moon doing strange things as signs of the end of all things. But we can ignore that, can't we? The Gospels are supposed to give us Jesus' own words of love and affirmation, telling us everything is going to be okay and that we are fine just the way we are, right? Well, not exactly. Actually, that's not correct at all. Today, what we get are John the Baptist's words, telling us that we have to change our ways, give stuff away, things like that. Next week, it's Elizabeth and Mary talking excitedly about babies being born. Last week, it was more about that same John fellow, dressed funny, eating the latest paleo diet, and yelling, "Prepare the way of the Lord, repent and be baptized." But where is Jesus? Of course, that's the point, isn't it? It's Advent. We're waiting for Jesus. Jesus isn't born yet. He's not here yet. All we have is the promise of his presence. He's coming. Be patient. Get ready. Get right with God. Meanwhile, it's okay to have a certain kind of joy begin to well up in your heart in expectation of the greatest event in human history, the birth of the Christ child, the long-awaited Messiah. We're gathered together this evening by a special prayer called the Collect. It invited us to celebrate with solemn worship and glad rejoicing. Right from the beginning of Mass today, we get an invitation to be serious and solemn, but at the same time joyful. As we await the feast of the Lord's Nativity, let us attain the joys of so great a salvation. These are the words. As we await the feast of the Lord's Nativity, let us attain the joys of so great a salvation and to celebrate those joys with solemn worship and glad rejoicing. The minor prophet Zephaniah kind of sets things up for us a little. He's talking to the people of Israel. Our understanding of the Word of God is that whenever we hear Israel, we should think the church. When God is talking in the Bible, it's always to all of us in all times and in every place. So the prophet says to Israel, God is with his people. But don't assume that everything is going to be just fine if you ignore the worship of God and the works of justice. Worship and works, both are necessary. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He will renew you in his love. So God has made for us a purpose, and that purpose is to receive the blessing of being in his presence, the God who is in our midst. The Psalms can be easy for Christians to ignore. Perhaps it's good for us to realize that the Psalms were formed Jesus' own prayer book. Jesus learned those prayers from Mary and Joseph, and he repeated them thousands of times over his life, including on the cross. And the psalmist says, "Shout aloud and sing for joy. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. He has become my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Again, we hear that God is present, not just for Israel, but in our midst, in this place today. I think it is fair to say that we tend to be a lot better at rejoicing when there seems to be something to rejoice about. Party time is happy time, after all. Birthdays, successes, the weekend. But what if things aren't going so well? In this congregation this evening, there are many who are experiencing loss, pain, and sadness of many kinds. Can we rejoice in the midst of those sufferings? The third Sunday of Advent says we can and we must. But it doesn't happen automatically, does it? First, we must be in relationship with God, who is the God of rejoicing. And second, we must act as God acts, out of generosity and a holy desire to share whatever we have been blessed with. On the first item, the Lord is already in our midst. That's the cry of the prophets throughout all of history. God is knocking on the door of our lives to say that he's coming again, if we will only be ready to receive him. The creator and the sustainer of all life is entering into the creation that he has made. In this great mystery of our faith, which cannot be understood using ordinary human reason and wisdom, God has made for us. Then he has become one of us in Jesus, our Savior. Now, John the Baptist could have given his message to way more people if he had just gone to Jerusalem by the temple. But he was out by the Jordan River, the exact same place where the people of Israel had crossed to enter into the land of God's promise. 1,000 years later, John was symbolically telling people that despite hard lives and being oppressed by a foreign nation, the promise was waiting to be fulfilled again in their own lives. That promised land was still waiting to be entered. The promised land includes the promise of a Messiah. The people were filled with expectation, it says in the gospel, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah. Isn't the world still looking for a Messiah? But over and over again, we are disappointed. John wasn't looking for followers on Twitter. He was exhorting the people to sign on to God's Twitter feed. That's how he was proclaiming the good news. John knew that there was a hunger for God, and he knew it wouldn't take much for them to make him their Messiah. Lots of people today in entertainment or sports or politics give in to that very tempting idea. But John said, no, I'm not even close. The Messiah is of a different order of holiness. But you can be ready for him when he comes. How, they asked. By doing what is right in front of you, he answered. If you have two coats, one belongs to someone else. And a priest I heard a long time ago preached on this. He says, if you have two coats, one of them has somebody else's name on it. If you have food and someone else has none, feed him. Mother Teresa tells the story in her Nobel Peace Prize acceptance speech of visiting a family with a bag of rice. She knew how poor they were. Upon receiving the rice, the mother immediately left to visit another family. Mother Teresa asked, where are you going? To bring some rice to a family which has no food at all. John is essentially providing the blueprint for that kind of transformation of the world. It is the path back to God, to salvation, but it is also a blueprint for changing the world. Paul tells the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. Receive the peace of Christ. We will, of course, participate in the sign of the peace of Christ during Mass. Somebody said sometimes we get so carried away with that peace that it becomes like a Catholic recess. But that peace that we offer to one another is a liturgical offering of the peace which cannot be understood by normal human measures. We want a little peace and quiet, don't we? To watch TV, the absence of war, whatever it happens to me. But the coming of Christ makes peace something at the same time that far exceeds what we could hope for in our world. It starts with ourselves, in our own hearts, and it flows out from the interior experience of the encounter with Christ, who came to offer himself as a sacramental sign of the peace that God offers us. Pope Francis wrote an exhortation which fits perfectly for this day, Gaudete et exultate, rejoice and be glad. And that's about the call to holiness, which is essentially what John was talking about, how to be holy. He says in there, see if it sounds like the echo of what John's telling us in today's gospel. The Lord offers us true life, the happiness for which we are created. He wants us to be saints and not to settle for a bland and mediocre existence. Pope Francis answers the exact same question that they asked John. What should we do to turn back to God? What can we do to be holy? This is how he puts it. Are you called to the priesthood or consecrated life? Be holy by living out your commitment with joy. Are you married? Be holy by loving and caring for your husband or wife as Christ does for the church. Do you work for a living? Be holy by laboring with integrity and skill in the service of your brothers and sisters. Are you a parent or grandparent? Be holy by patiently teaching the little ones how to follow Jesus. Are you in a position of authority? Be holy by working for the common good and renouncing personal gain. People had to go out of their way to see John, but they went. Did we think it will be different for us? Of course not. It is the time for us to begin afresh. It is the time for us to restart our relationship with God. That same invitation comes to us in all times and in all places. But today is the exact moment for us to answer John's invitation to repent, to turn around, to turn to God and to our brothers and sisters in need. Each time we pray, as we will again today, give us this day our daily bread. Let us recognize that God is ready to be the source of our strength and our nourishment. And he wants us to call on him every day to satisfy our needs, to depend on him for our daily bread. Prepare the way in your heart. Get rid of what keeps you from doing that. Restart your relationship with God. Enter that promised land with rejoicing, for God is in our midst.